The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
I got to be honest with you. I'm feeling more pressure today than I ever have in any message I've ever done here at Remnant. Except for, I was telling Martha, except for the first Sunday in our You Can't Say That in Church series, which is all about sex. That was a kind of a pressure-filled Sunday. but you know, I honestly feel like today is one of those watershed moments in the life of a church. I feel like today is the day when we decide where Remnant goes for the next 5 to 10 years. That's how strongly I feel about today. If God were to give us an influx of another 20 or 30 people right now, we couldn't handle it because we don't have the infrastructure for it. We don't have the bodies to serve. And so today is a very important day for us. Whether we continue to grow as a church, continue to do great things and greater things, I think it has a lot to do with what happens today. So we're calling today Element SV as part of our Element series for serve. Because we all get a chance to serve. The big thing about serving is you got to figure out what you like. Because otherwise it becomes a drudgery. Notice I put the infinity symbol on there? That's what that's supposed to be, by the way. It's not an 8 that fell on its side. It's the infinity symbol. Because there are an infinite number of ministries this church can start. There are an infinite number of people that we can serve. I want you to think for a minute about the outreach that Remnant Church has right now. Just right now. Because not only are we ministering to people in Imperial Valley, we're ministering beyond that. We get people from, I know of people from Delano. I know from people in, well, where's Brooke? Brooke's in Iowa? Resume Speed, Iowa, right? you'll get that later. I got a buddy who moved to Iowa. I said, hey Bob, how is it? He says, flat, man. You call him in the winter, say, hey, Bob, how's Iowa? Cold and flat, man. I think pretty much flat describes Iowa. Anyway, so we've got somebody there, and they're ministering. They're downloading our podcasts. They're listening to the ministry of Remnant. We get people that subscribe on iTunes. We don't even know how many people are subscribing on iTunes or visiting our site. Look, that's the infinite number of people that we can reach. But what about here? What about right here in the physical town that we serve? You know, we meet in a school. What about the kids that go to the school? What about the parents that bring their kids to the school? What about the teachers at the school? And then go beyond it. What about the people that are across the street or on the blocks down the way? We've got to minister to them. We've got to reach out to them and show them the love of Jesus. That's why there's an infinity symbol on there today. So, thinking about, all right, what am I going to do? How am I going to find something that really sums up what I want them to feel about it? And I told you, I rewrote this message and took points away, and Lynette and I are driving down the road last night, we're talking about stuff, and what I finally came up with was this video that I think sums up exactly the theological thing that you have. So check this out.
Glad to meet you. Name Tigger. T-I-double-G-R. That spells Tigger. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tigger the wonderful thing. The tops are made of rubber. The bottoms are made of the spring. The bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one. The wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tigger the wonderful chap. You load it with vim and with finger. It loves to leap in your lap. You jumpy, bumpy, clumpy, thumpy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one. Tiggers are cuddly fellas. Tiggers are awfully sweet. Everyone else is jealous. And that's why I repeat. Oh, the wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are wonderful things. The tops are made out of rubber. The bottoms are made out of spring. The bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one. Cheerio! Tigger the cuddly felleth, Tigger the awfully sweet. Everyone else is jealous, and that's why I repeat. Oh, the wonderful things about Tiggers, is Tigger the wonderful things. The tops are made of the rubber, the bottom the made of the spring. The bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful things about Tiggers is I'm the only one. I'm the only one.
It's theologically sound, right? Because, you know, we talk about service, everybody goes, service. We want you to serve. Oh, I got to go serve. I guess I'll go down and, you know, do my ministry. You know what? Stay home. Really, if that's your attitude, stay home. Because I want us to be passionate. I want you to find your passion today. What are you passionate about? What was Tigger passionate about? He was passionate about being Tigger. About bouncing on his springtail and all of this other stuff. Look, he was passionate about it. What are you passionate about? And some of you look at me like, well, I'm not passionate about anything. You need to get a pulse. Check your pulse. Look, put your feet right there or right here. You know, it's okay, I'm alive. I mean, you're breathing. We've got nurses on hand if you need help. So, and you know CPR now, so. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about music? Maybe you're passionate about music, but you can't sing. All right, find another passion. Trust me, for everybody's sake, find another passion. Maybe you're passionate about writing, about art. Have you figured out a way to use that for God yet? Maybe you're passionate about cooking. I hope you're passionate about peanut butter cookies, because those are my favorite. Which, wait, don't. I don't need any. Trust me. What are you passionate about? See, in everybody, there's something. And you may think, yeah, well, you know, Jerry, I'm passionate about something. It's really obscure. And you may not, you know what? Hey, find your passion. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. And I got a verse here that I think is kind of out of context, but kind of not. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And look, when I was senior pastor, some other churches, you know, bless God, you stand up. And I would use this as a joke. I'd say, all right, I want you to stand right before we took the offering. And notice we don't even take an offering here, so I can't use it. We'd have everybody stand up. All right, stand up. And right before we take the offering, I want you to reach for and everybody turn right. And I want you to rub the shoulders or tickle the person next to you. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, it's corny, but that's... I apologize for that. Although I didn't do it to you guys. We always think that about money. Well, God loves a cheerful giver. And in context, that's exactly it. But I want to stretch that context this morning because I think God loves a cheerful giver of themselves. I think God loves somebody who cheerfully gives of themselves. See, the one thing I'm not going to do today is I'm not going to beg you to serve. I don't think I should, and I don't think I ought to have to. I'm not going to threaten you to serve. Because if I do, I'll have to keep threatening you to get you to keep serving. See, one thing I learned a long time ago is whatever I do to motivate you to serve, I'm going to have to keep doing to keep you motivated to serve, and that's not really what I'm about. Oh, I've done it before. Look, I'm the third generation preacher. Third generation Assemblies of God preacher in my family. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. Went to Southern California College back before it was Vanguard. After I left, they changed the name. I think I messed it up, but I'm not sure. But I mean, I grew up around church. And I watched my grandpa and my uncle and other pastors I work with just say, well, you know, and go to somebody and say, hey, you know, we really want you to do this ministry. And they would do it. Brother, we really need you to drive the bus. Unfortunately, you get a guy driving the bus who really hates kids. That's not a good thing. Because they're constantly doing this in the hold on the steering wheel. I hate these kids, you know. That would be me. That would be me. Shut up back there. What's wrong with you? So I don't want you to serve anywhere you don't want to serve. I want you to have a passion for it. And I will tell you, though, there are times when the need is the call. Bill Wilson, pastor of Metro Assembly in New York, has done an incredible job there. And I think Sunday school today, they'll have, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 kids. They run buses all over Brooklyn, New York. Bill's been stabbed at least once, had his jaw broken. He was shot once. They've had bus workers from their church killed, murdered while they're doing their bus visitation rounds. And Bill Wilson will tell you, he was never called by God to go to Brooklyn. But But he saw a need, and the need was the call. So there are times when the need is the call. And you can build a passion for serving God through filling that need. So what's your passion? See, I think God likes it when we have fun serving him. I do. I think church ought to be fun. I think the biggest sin that pastors make is making church boring. And I've done it and had to repent. I've been halfway through messages before and thought, man, I want to go home. And I know that happens to you most of the times when I preach, but once in a while you leave, but usually you stick around. So here's what I want. Here's the progression to me. It's find your passion, find your gifts, find your style, and find your place. So today we're going to talk about passion. This afternoon, and the spiritual gift stuff is there. The style you kind of add as you go, and the place you discover or you build. Understand, Jeremiah said it best this morning, we don't have in place right now all the ministries that God's going to use in Remnant. Somewhere in your hearts this morning, there is a ministry that we've never thought of. And the reason is because we don't see what you see every day. I've got my job, I go to work, I see the needs at my work, you see the needs at your work. I guarantee you don't work in a place like I do. Guarantee it. But I don't work in a place like you do either. Well, except for Joanna. Joanna and I see the same thing. So, let's talk about it. First thing, the recognition of the passion. Now, Paul wrote, the scripture you're going to use today is in Galatians. And let's look at it now, if you would. Galatians. I lost my chapter. Chapter 1, I believe. Chapter 1, verse 11. That's horrible when you lose your chapter. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What was Paul's passion? You find it right there in verse 16, to preach God to the Gentiles. Not a popular thing to do at the time, by the way. See, because there were people called the Judaizers in the New Testament church that really felt like you had to become Jewish to become a Christian. And so this whole thing about Gentiles coming in and becoming Christians, well, that was kind of dicey. And that's when God had to tell Paul, hey, you know what? This is who you're going to. And he had to tell Peter, hey, don't call anything I say clean. Don't call anything I say clean and unclean. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Here's what God is going to do through Paul. And Paul reached out to the Gentiles. By the way, anybody here not a Gentile? I mean, you're actually Jewish by birth or by race? Otherwise, you're a Gentile, so you better be thankful that Paul had this passion. What's his passion? To preach to the Gentiles. Did it cost him things? Yeah. Yeah, read Paul's life. How many times did he get put in prison? How many times did he get beat up? How many times they plotted to kill him? You got to love a guy like Paul. What do you do with a guy like him? I've told you this before. What do you do? They said, hey, we'll kill you. Great. To be absent from bodies, be present with the Lord. I'm going to heaven. See ya. Bring it on, baby. All right, we won't kill you. We'll just beat you up. Great. My scars are a testament to the glory of God. My suffering gives God glory. All right, we'll leave you alone. Cool, then I'm going to preach. What do you do with a guy like this? His passion was to preach. His passion was to serve God to people that weren't necessarily okay with everybody else. We did a whole series here called Jesus in the Margins, how Jesus came to people who were outside the mainstream. They weren't the cool kids in school. They weren't the richest people. They were the people who were hurting, who were lost. That's who Jesus came for. Came for you. Came for me. And Paul decided to reach out to them. And now I want you to focus on your passion. And let me tell you a couple things about passion. First of all, passion is God-given. Paul said in verse 12 and 16, said that God set me apart so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Passion is the God-given talent, the God-given drive that God gives you to make a difference somewhere. And let me tell you, do you ever look at something and say, wow, somebody should do something about that. I'm serious. You ever look at something and say, that's not the way it should be? Next time you say that, get a mirror and hold up in front of your face and say, you really should do something about that. Gatsby 4:18, the verse that I made up, says if God makes you aware of a need, he expects you to do something about it. Hello? You know who invented the remote control for the TV? Some guy who didn't have kids around to change the channel. He was too lazy to get out of the chair. I'm not positive about that, but I'm pretty sure it's true. Who invented the microwave? I guarantee you it was some guy who couldn't cook for himself. And he was tired of waiting for, 30 minutes for a TV dinner. No, I'm in a hurry. I've got ball games to watch and stuff to do. Most of the great inventions happened because somebody was dissatisfied. So when you look around the world and you see something, what are you dissatisfied with? See, are we really satisfied that there are people who don't know Jesus? I think we're okay with that. I think that most of us are okay with the fact that there are people that are going to die this week and go to hell. I think we're okay with that. Now, we would never say that. We would never verbalize that. Oh, no, Jerry, yes, I believe that God wants everybody to be touched by the Lord. Do you really believe that? If so, what are you doing about it? If you really believe that, what are you doing to change it? Because I guarantee you, this week, somebody's going to die and go to hell. What do you do about it? Are we really okay with the fact that there are kids growing up in this town without parents, without dads, without moms maybe? And they're hurting because they don't have one of those parents? Are we really okay with that and we're not going to do anything about it? Are we really okay with people who are alcoholics, who are hurting, who are homeless? Are we really okay with people who are hurting in our own congregation? Are we really okay with that? Or do we think that maybe we need to do something about it? See, maybe your passion is to minister to kids. Maybe your passion is to minister to teenagers and young adults or moms or elderly or homeless, abused. Whatever your passion is, God wants you to use it for Him. What bugs you? What dissatisfies you? Maybe your passion is about prejudice or abortion or social issues. What are you doing? See, that's passion. And the second thing you need to know about passion is there's no right or wrong passion. Oh, I've been told that I had the wrong passion. You're too old. You're too young. Too young. I heard that a lot. You're too young. I don't hear that anymore. Now I hear you're too old. I honestly had a guy tell me, you wear shorts when you preach on Sundays? Sometimes. Aren't you a little old for that? I don't know. Do my legs have an expiration date? I mean, I know they're not. But I think I have some handsome legs. No, I don't know. They're scarred and beat up and old. Maybe you think you don't have enough education. Or you've been told, well, you can't do that because you're a woman. Or because you're a man. Or you have children. Oh, you can't do that. You have children. Or maybe because you don't have children. You know what? Nobody can tell you what your passion is. And nobody can tell you your passion is right or wrong. Bill Wilson again. Bill Wilson said, the only one who understands the call of God on a man's heart is the man that God calls. With me? The only one who understands the call of God on a man's life is the man God calls. Now, as pastors, we may have to say, hey, that's a great passion. I'm not sure how it's going to fit into us, but we'll try. I don't see us doing that. Because I got to be honest with you, we started this church from nothing. We're making it up as we go along. It's kind of cool. It really is. I mean, it's kind of like fly by the seat of your pants. I like it. It's my kind of thing. Next thing you need to know about passion is passion answers the where question. Passion helps you know where to serve, where to direct your gifts, where to focus your efforts. Passion tells you where God wants you. See, some of you are sitting here this morning, every week when we talk about the places to serve, all these things, you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. And I got to be honest with you. I quoted that G.K. Chesterton. I put that G.K. Chesterton quote up this week on Twitter that said, it's not that God has been found wanting, has been tried and found wanting. It's just that we haven't tried. We haven't tried Him. I butchered that quote, but it's, you get the idea. It's not like we've tried God and God came up short. It's that we haven't really tried Him. So how do you know you can't serve somewhere if you've never tried it? I love it. I used to tell my youth group. So we stand in front of the mirror and say, oh, God, I want you to use me. Oh, God, I want you to use me. And the Lord says,
I want you to go to the rest home and minister to the elderly.
Oh God, I really want you to use me. Oh,
I want you to go work in the kids ministry.
Oh God, I really want you. God gives us all these inspirations, all these things. We're like, okay, but God, is there somewhere else? When I was a youth pastor in El Cajon, these kids, we used to do car wash-a-thons. And it's a good way to earn money for camp and stuff. And so they said, we're tired of, this is the voice I always use for them. We're tired of car wash-a-thons. We don't want to do those anymore. Sorry, you know, I found a great ministry, a great opportunity. It's called a trash pickup-a-thon. We get those orange vests, and we walk down the highway with bags, and we get paid for every pound of trash we pick up. We like car washes, God, see? Passion answers the where. Where are you going to serve? Where your passion is. Now, let's talk about the ripening of the passion. I like this. I was going to change this wording, and I did two or three times, but I like it, ripening. Because if you let it ripen too much, it starts to stink. Yeah? You have a banana sit on your counter for a while? And went from that kind of green color to a nice yellow to a dark black. Little tiny flies flying all around it. It ripened a little too much because it didn't get used. Some of us, our passions are they got the fruit flies flying around them. Because they're not being used. We've let them sit in the plastic bag on the counter for way too long. When Jell-O becomes a science experiment in your fridge, here's a little news flash from your Uncle Jerry. Jell-O should not have fuzz. See, it's been allowed to be in there a little too long unused. Time to throw it out. Time to start over again. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and returned later to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. And what Paul is telling you is that he trained. He prepared for 3 years in a pursuit of his passion. In fact, it was at least 3 years. Just because something is your passion doesn't mean you're not going to have to work into it a little bit. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to hone your craft. You got to practice. Like the old horrible joke about how do you get to Carnegie Hall? They asked some guy who was looking for directions, said, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? The guy said, practice, practice, practice. Some of you guys need to know, Carnegie Hall is this real big concert venue in New York. Oh! You guys may want to consult a geography book once in a while or something. You know, sometimes you have to grow into... My first ministry job was as a bus captain at Faith Assembly. Riding the bus. The bus. In the middle of summer, it's hot. You're sweating. Picking up kids. You don't like half of them. The other half don't like you. Hey, come to Sunday school. And Saturday, you got to go door to door, knocking on the door. Hey, you want to come to Sunday school? No. We got chased by a three-legged dog in Sealy once. That was the least exciting. And then we saw these cute girls. I was in high school, dude. Come on, give me a break. Saw these cute girls and over in Sealy. And we say, hey, you want to come to church? They say, oh, yeah. They give us their address. I'm like, oh, dude, we're there. Me and Jeff Childers. Jeff Childers, we're elbowing each other trying to get to the door the next Sunday. I knock on the door. Hi, we're here to pick up your daughter for Sunday school.
I don't have any daughters.
To you, the young ladies? We don't have any young ladies here. Go away. But, and then the curtains part, and you see the front edge of a shotgun. And we said, we will be back. Maybe not soon, but we'll be back. And we left. And then we looked for those girls, but not because we wanted to bring them to church. That was my first ministry job. And after about two summers of riding on the bus, I decided that really wasn't where I wanted to be. So I taught junior boys Sunday school. Junior boys, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Holy cow. You better have a lot of patience. You better have a bulletproof vest. Because it's nuts in there. And I taught that for a couple of years, and I thought, I don't know. Then I started ministering junior high. And I like junior high. They're a little older. They got my jokes, more or less. They're a little bigger. I can still throw it. And I started feeling a little better. And then I started working in the youth group. And I thought, you know what? This is where God has me. And I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And I loved it. I had so much fun being a youth pastor. So cool. And I started feeling that tug that said, oh, hey, Godsey, not anymore. And I struggle with, yeah, how do you not be a youth pastor? Being a youth pastor is fun. I get paid to go to camp. How can you not love this job? I was just in the process of deciding. I had a pretty good idea. I was going to start putting on my resume for senior pastor. And we went to a Disneyland trip. And one of my kids got arrested for shoplifting. And I said, yeah, I'm ready to be a senior pastor. I'm done with this. Or as Isaac, my oldest son, put it, my dad was a youth pastor. Now he's just a plain old pastor. And I pastored in other churches. And I pastored in Gardena, and I pastored in Delano, and I missed one. Where else did we pastor? Romoland, yeah, Romoland. You have to be headed somewhere else to know where Romoland is. Romoland, the population of 3,000 people and about 7,000 dogs. Two of the biggest meth labs in Riverside County were in Romoland at the time because the sheriffs had to come all the way from Lake Elsinore. So we went on a trip with my brother-in-law one time. We came back, found out they'd had a shootout. The meth dealers had a shootout in our church parking lot where my house was. My house was in the church parking lot. It was in the parsonage. And they shot a hole in my Volkswagen. That really upset me. Romoland. And you know what? And I liked pastoring, and I enjoyed it, but I always felt like I wanted to do something else, something more, something different. And finally, I got to Delano where things kind of really got ugly. And that passion inside me, I knew I wanted to serve God, but I had been so hurt and so devastated by the things that happened there that I kind of walked away from God. I didn't walk away from following Him. I walked away from pastoring. I dug into a local church, and I just decided to hang out. And then Jeremiah and Chris Nunn courted me at the fair one day. I take it back. I'll go back. Because I was approached by some guys about planting a church down here. I started it, and then because of work, I had to change it. And then Jeremiah and Chris got me at the fair. And I didn't really want to go pastor in it again. I just, you know, I was like, okay, it's done. And God beat me over the head. What are you afraid of? What are you doing? And I will tell you, I stand here now, and I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I meant it with every fiber of my being, I could not pastor anywhere else. I could not do any other kind of church. I couldn't go back to that old way of pastoring, wearing a suit every Sunday. It's not me. You know when I wear a suit now? Weddings, funerals, and when I have to testify in court. I wear a suit. I work for the sheriff's office. Where I wear a suit at the sheriff's office, everybody knows either somebody died, somebody's getting married, or God's going to court. It's just not me. The style of worship that happens here, the style of ministry that happens here, the way we do things, this is me. This is my heart. This is where all of those other experiences came to rest. I wouldn't trade them for anything. But God had to ripen this passion in me. God had to let me go through those things. See, my grandfather was a pastor, and I can't pastor like my grandfather did. Hugely successful. I can't pastor like him. My uncle was a pastor. Incredibly successful. I can't pastor like him. But you know what else? They can't pastor like me. And they don't want to. But let me tell you something. They have their place. God's used them, using them. God's using me. But I had to grow into remnant. Because 20 years ago, I couldn't preach this. I couldn't pastor this church 20 years ago. 10 years ago. I was still so rigid in my mindset of the way church had to be. And you got to sing 5 songs. And then you take the offering. And then you have a special song. And then the pastor preaches. And you got Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, this is the way church is. No, you know what the way church is? The way church is the way God puts it in us to worship. That's why we're here today and not somewhere else. I'm not saying anybody else is doing it wrong, just saying I can't do it that way anymore. This is the way I feel God ought to be doing church, at least in me. And I'm so fulfilled. I wake up excited to come to church. I wake up knowing that I'm going to have fun. This is fun for me. I know it's bizarre. This is fun. I'd rather do this than eat. And you can tell I can eat. You all thought it. I figured I'd just say it. So what happens? Well, let's talk about the result of the passion. Galatians 1, verse 22. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. Listen to this. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is what will happen when you cheerfully serve God. This is what will happen when you let your passion become ministry. People praise God because of you. Glory to God because of your service. You see results happen. And I will tell you that if you're here today and you continually struggle with your Christian walk, you always, I ask people, well, you know, I don't know how to get consistent in my Christian walk. You know why? Honestly, the reason I believe that, the reason I think that happens is because you're not serving. You go from day to day to day and you don't have anything to risk. You're not trying anything new for God. You're not hanging it out on the edge and thinking, okay, well, what if God doesn't show up? Of course you're going to be inconsistent in your spiritual life. You're not doing anything with it. I roller skated once. Long time ago. You put on a roller skate, now I'm going to break something. Either by falling on it or something on me is going to break. I used to skateboard. Back in the day, I had hair. I could skateboard. Not anymore. Because now, I know, it takes me a long time to heal now, and things will get hurt. Early in the service, there's a pain back here, and I couldn't figure out what it was. It's because I pulled weeds in my yard yesterday. Just from bending over. I mean, I'm just old. You kind of lose stuff, you know? People praise God because of your effective service. People praise God because of what you do. Let me tell you something. It's something so gratifying about ministering to somebody and having them look up at you and say, thank you. That changed my life. If you've never experienced that, that's why you're up and down in your life. Baby lions aren't meat eaters when they're born. They nurse off their mom. And she feeds them meat after, you know, they start breaking into it. But it's always meat that she's kind of taken care of. The first time a baby lion touches fresh blood, tastes fresh blood, he can never go back to anything but a meat eater from then on. The first time you touch the hearts of somebody by ministering to them, you can never be satisfied with anything else ever again. That's why I had to be part of Remnant, because I could not do it. The result of finding your passion, giving it to God, is service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for common good. Stop right there. For each one, the manifestation, or the fact that it comes out of you, of God's Spirit, is given for the common good. Chris, God gave you a spiritual gift for all of us. I kid you not, brother. Adana, God gave you a spiritual gift for all of us. Swade, God gave you a spiritual gift for everybody here. Everybody here. You are gifted. Read it again. See if I'm lying. Now to each one, turn to your neighbor and say, you're one of the each ones. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit. I lost my place. To one there is given the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Why are you here today?
My mom made me come. My husband made me come.
You're here because God wants to use your gifts to minister to the people in this room. Didn't think about that, did you? Didn't let that sit in you, did you? You're here because God wants you to use your gifts to minister to the people that are here. God uses our passion, our style, and our spiritual gifts to give us the opportunity, the responsibility, and the pleasure of serving. Now, let me tell you about style. I'll talk a little bit about it. God is going to use two people, exactly the same gifts, say, but in different ways because their styles are different. Jeremiah and I are a great example. two guys called a pastor of the same church. When we preach different styles. Just about everything we do is different. And we got some common sense. We're both tech geeks and that kind of stuff. But that's kind of here and there. But when he ministers to you guys like he will next Sunday, it's different than when I minister. Why? Because Jeremiah is Jeremiah. I'm me. If God wanted me to be like Jeremiah, he'd have made me Jeremiah. Which would have been confusing because then there'd be two of them. Although you would be able to get a lot more things done. It'd be like cloning. Although that multiplicity movie where they kept getting worse, I'd be like one of the tail end ones. I'd be like the dumb one. Look, my grandfather was a pastor. Incredible guy. Best preacher I ever heard. But I can't preach like he did. My uncle's a great pastor, gifted in so many ways, but I can't be like him. I just have to be me. There's not a Christian here who can say, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Let that sink in for a second. You have a spiritual gift. There's not any reason for you to feel cheated. Well, you know, but I have a spiritual gift, but I really want to be, you know, a singer. Okay, why don't you quit worrying about what you don't have and start concentrating on what you have? We spend so much time telling God what we don't have when God says, you know what, maybe if you did something with what you got, I'd give you more. There's a lot of precedent for that in the Bible. Parable of talents. The master gives one guy five, one guy two, one guy one. The guy with the one goes and hides it in the backyard. I'm not losing this. The guy with the five doubles his, gets 10. The guy with two doubles his, gets 4. The guy with one, got one. And in the end, the master says, hey, stupid. God's his paraphrase. You could have at least put it in the bank. It would have gotten interest. Instead, they took the two, they took the one from the guy who had one. He had none now. Gave it to the guy who had 10. Why? Because he did something with what he had. You want to be able to do more for God? Start doing what you got now. My mom always says, if I won the lottery, I would... No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if you won't do it with a dollar, you won't do it with a thousand. Say amen or ouch. If you won't do it with one talent, you won't do it with 10. Quit worrying about what you don't have. Quit worrying about what you can't do. And talk to God about what you can do. You may already know what your spiritual gift. You might not have any idea. Doesn't matter. We're going to help you today. I thought a lot about how to do this today. I was going to, you know, my first reaction was like to have this threatening message. If you don't serve God, it's sin. I do believe that, by the way. Book of James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it to you, it's sin. So I do believe that if you're just sitting on your hands and not serving God, you're sinning. I honestly believe that. You're a Christian here this morning. Now, if you're not a Christian, none of this applies to you. But we do want to help you with that, too. If you know to do good and you're not doing it, to you, that's sin. Book of James, look it up. I could have begged you. Please, think of all the dying people. Please. Nope. Here's what I'm going to tell you. It's easy to say, well, if I don't serve, I'm the only one that misses out. If you don't serve, everybody in this room misses out. If you don't serve, I miss out. If you don't serve, the person sitting next to you misses out. Why? Because we're a body. Frank said it last week. You know, yeah, you can live without one hand, but it's going to slow you down. And make no mistake about it, Remnant as a church is going to continue to go on whether you serve or not, because God has put good people here. But we're going to be handicapped, and we're not going to do as many things for God. We're not going to reach as many people. We're not going to do the things God truly wants us to do if you don't serve. Is that a heavy responsibility? Absolutely. Absolutely. Guess what? It comes with the territory. Want to call yourself a Christian? This is part of the price of admission. This comes with it. Now, I'm not saying that you get saved by serving. No. I'm saying that you show that you're saved by serving. How do we show people that we're Christians? By demonstrating love. And the greatest love you can show is service.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.